God, thank you for this day, for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we can come together and together read your word, and that you speak to us when we read your word. So God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. You know what each of us needs to hear, Spirit. And so God, I pray that through your word, through me as you guide me as well, that you would speak to each one of us. That Holy Spirit, that you would make your word come alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So where we start this morning is in a little bit of a dark place, kind of like last week, different dark place, but it's with this idea that we tend to feel trapped. Again, not like last week, something we don't like to think about all the time, but we tend to feel trapped. We tend to feel trapped by, well, things we can't control. For example, we know that there is evil in the world. We know that there's bad stuff out there. You read the newspaper. I used to think that I gravitated towards negative, bad stories. That's not the case. That's just what's in the newspaper. If you read it, that's what's there. That's what you read. There's bad stuff. And so we can have this fear of there's evil out there, and it could get me. Something bad could happen to me. I might not make it home today. We don't like to think those thoughts, but they're there. We're trapped by that in the sense that we can't control it. And we've seen evil overtake the lives of people close to us sometimes. We've seen people who we love be overcome by evil, whether it's an addiction or whether it's a sickness or whether it's something bad in their life. And they go down a path and go, oh, I wish I could save them from that, and I can't. There's evil in the world. And sometimes that could almost leave us with it when we think about it, with this feeling like something bad is going to happen, just an impending sense of doom, that there's evil out there. Something else that traps us, that makes us feel trapped, is our sin, our persistent sin. The thing that you do that you've tried to stop a million times, you've tried to change, you've said, I'm never going to talk that way again. That's the last time I tell even a little white lie. I'm not going to be that. I'm not going to blow up at my kids again. I'm not going to look at that thing on the internet again. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to drink that again or smoke that again. I'm not going to feel that way when I walk through a store and I know I don't need that again. I'm not going to get that happy over a thing again. I'm not. And then we do it again. Whatever that thing is for you, whatever, and we don't like to think about that anytime, especially when we're around other people, because like, oh, will they know? Will they know that I'm a lying gossip? Will they know that I'm a bitter person? Will they know that I hate that? We don't like to think about that, but that sin that we say, I'm going to stop that. And then every time we preach about persistent sin, we say, this is it. I'm going to nail it to the cross. I'm going to finish with that. And then we do it again. We think it again. We feel it again. We feel trapped by that. Will that ever stop? Something else that traps us, that makes us feel trapped, that makes us be captive is death. Death is one of those things that is inevitable. It's coming. We don't like to think about it. It's kind of a downer to think about it, so don't talk about that. Anything but that. We don't like to think about it. We don't know how to handle it. When we don't know what to say when someone close to us dies, and then we go and it's, what's appropriate? I just don't know. We don't like to think about it, because when I see someone else's mortality, it makes me think about my mortality, that no matter what happens to me, no matter what I do, no matter how healthy I try to be or how good I try to be, eventually there's going to be a group of people gathered, and I'm going to be there, but I'm not going to be there, and it's going to, they're going to talk about me. I know that's coming. My kids and my, I don't want to even think. Death makes us feel trapped. Can't do anything to avoid it. Put it off, maybe, not avoid it. And here's the idea for today. When we think about how we feel trapped by our own sin, by death, by the evil in the world, can't avoid it. You could be walking out today, maybe not today, on a nicer day, and something bad, horrible could happen to you. Here's the big idea, that Jesus is the victorious conqueror. Jesus is the victorious conqueror. That is the big idea for today, and that's what gives us hope in a world where we feel trapped by very real evil forces, by when we feel trapped by our own wickedness, when we feel trapped by our own mortality and the mortality of other people around us. Jesus is the victorious conqueror. couple weeks ago, we started with Jesus being the high priest, the perfect priest. And then last week, we saw that he was the sacrifice. And in order to be the sacrifice, he had to die. And we talked about that in depth. But and as he died, he became our substitution and paid the price for our sin. But he didn't stop there. He rose from the dead. And in the way that by dying, he became our sacrifice and bought our righteousness, our perfection before the Father. When he rose from the dead, he became the victorious conqueror, triumphing over evil, triumphing over Satan, triumphing over demons, triumphing over sin, the power of sin to enslave, triumphing over death. Jesus is the victorious conqueror. It happened when he rose from the dead, which was such a huge deal that became the central part of the message of all of his followers. In the New Testament, you read them talking about Jesus, and they talk about his life, they talk about his teaching, they talk about his death, they talk a lot about his resurrection. That was the big deal. That's what made him be the victorious conqueror. That was the center part of their message. I'm reading Acts right now in my personal devotions, and I'm reading the part where Paul is a prisoner, and over again, he's giving his defense, and they say, why are you in front of us? Why are you in chains? Why do they want to kill you? And over again, he says the same thing. I'm here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I'm here because I believe Jesus rose from the dead. That was the center part of their message. Let's read a couple of examples. Go to Matthew 28. All the Gospels record it. One of the things all of the Gospels record at length. Matthew 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Further on, Acts 2, verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, talking about Jesus, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he would not abandon, was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. In Acts 10, 39. These are just snippets. They talk about it every time they talk about Jesus. We are witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on the tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And then 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to jump around today, but if you don't want to play the Bible racing game, if you just want to stay at a place where we're going to be quite a bit, 1 Corinthians 15 would be a place to hang out. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, you can check this out. That's what he was saying there that moment. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Jesus' resurrection was such a big deal because to his disciples and to us, it proves that he was God. If he wouldn't have risen from the dead, people might have said, well, he was just a good teacher. But he wouldn't have been just a good teacher. He would have been a liar. He wouldn't have been a prophet sent from God. He would have been a liar because over and over and over again, he said, I am going to rise from the dead. That was a central part of his message. Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. He was in the tomb for 3 days. He came back to life after 3 days. That is a central part of verifying that he was God. So when he rose from the dead, that was the final straw that made his followers truly believe in who he was. Look at how Thomas reacted in John 20. Go down to verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." The resurrection was key to him believing or not believing. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hands. Place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Thomas believed because he saw the risen Christ. It proved Jesus was God to him. And Jesus says, others will hear of this. They will hear of y'all having seen me, and then they're going to believe. And actually, the blessing for them is greater because they've believed in a risen Christ who they haven't seen with their own eyes. It proved who he was, and it validated everything he said. Jesus made huge, bold claims throughout his life. He said things that you and I would be crazy to believe, that we would be crazy to do. Love your enemies. Who does that? Can't even do it if you try. You know, you try and like, I fail miserably at that. He says these things, it's like, I don't know if I... They put him to death for the things that he said. That's how controversial the things he said were. The things that he said should not be believable nor obeyable if he wasn't God. And that what proves that he was God and validates everything he said is that he rose from the dead. Look at how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to raise this argument. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then why do any of this? Basically, that's a paraphrase. But if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, Paul's saying, if you're a Christian, but your only hope is for this life, be a better person here. If there's nothing that takes you into the next life and gives you resurrection from the dead, connects you with God after you breathe your last here, that's sad. But then look what he says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It validates everything that he says we believe. It validates our faith in God, our faith in Christ. Everything Christ said, it makes him God. And everything that he said is at the level of God speaking because he rose from the dead. And as he did, what makes him the victorious conqueror is the fact that he rose from the dead and he defeated sin and Satan and demons and death when he rose from the dead. He won the absolute victory in that moment. And you look around and say, I don't see absolute victory won. I read the newspaper. I don't hear about absolute victory. I hear about wickedness and evilness. And this person I dearly loved just died. That's not absolute victory over the death. And then I look at my own life and I feel enslaved by my... that's not absolute. What do you mean he won an absolute victory? When he rose from the dead, he won an absolute victory over the enemies of God. Who were God's enemies? Satan. Satan is the fallen archangel who rebelled against God, who said, I want to be God. And he, since that time, has made war on God's children. He's God's enemy. Demons are the spiritual beings that are aligned with Satan that make war on God's children, God's image bearers. They are God's enemies. Sin is our flesh disobeying God, making us become enemies of God. It's what Satan incites in us in order for us to rebel against God and not reflect his image, but reflect another image. That makes us God's enemies. Sin is God's enemy. And death is God's enemy. They are the enemies of goodness and life, of what Jesus came to bring, of what God initially created. Death comes from sin. Death entered the world when the man and the woman rebelled against God. Satan, demons, sin, and death are the enemies of God and goodness and the forces of light. And in the cross, Jesus overcame the enemies of his Father. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and death puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus is our victorious conqueror because in his death and resurrection, he destroyed sin, the power of sin. He destroyed Satan, the power of Satan, and he destroyed the power of death. And the best part of what Jesus accomplished in his resurrection is not that he rose from the dead and proved that he was God and won this victory. It's that he gives that victory to his children. That's the best part of the resurrection. That's what gives you and I hope this morning. That's what gives you and I, if you're thinking this is an Easter message, well, yeah, but every time we think about Jesus, it should be an Easter message. Why? Because it's the hope that we have in Jesus. Why? Because he is the victorious conqueror. He didn't just conquer and go off. He conquered and gave that victory to his children, to his followers. He gives us the victory. Look at 2 Corinthians 2:14, the way Paul talks. Even as he is about to come to the end of his life and by beheading and doesn't sound victorious the way he's about to end, but look at what he says. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Christ gives us the victory that he won when he rose from the dead. So even in the midst of badness, even in the midst of this life, we should have the most hope because we have Christ's victory given to us. We can have confidence in our faith. We can have confidence in what we believe in God. Why? Because he rose from the dead and he gave his victory to us. We, like Thomas, can believe. We can look at Jesus and say, my Lord and my God. That's why we're going through this series and looking at Jesus week after week after week so that we can be people who say, my Savior is risen. He rose from the dead. I have confidence in what I believe. It's not just, well, I hope it's right. We can have confidence because he gives his victory to us. He gives us the power of his Spirit. That was mentioned at the table. What is the power of the Spirit? It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he gives that to us. He passes the same power that gave him the victory over death to his followers. Look at Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That's the power of the resurrection that is in us. And even though you and I many times don't live like people who have the power of the risen Christ in them through his Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, even though many times we don't live like conquerors over our flesh and victorious Christians who can't stop talking about Jesus, even though many times we don't live that way, doesn't make it any less true. That's why Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, what did he say? He prayed for them. Look at Ephesians 1:16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he goes on to list three different things, like a good preacher, three different things that he's praying for them for. And look at the last one. Before he says that you would know, and then verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. Paul says, I want you to know how great the power is that is in you, how great the power is that you have. Not a little bit of power, it's the immeasurable greatness of the power of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus gives us his victory because he gives us his Spirit, which is the same power that raised him from the dead. And he gives us victory over the forces of wickedness. What are the forces of wickedness? Satan's, demons, sin, death. We have victory over those. And this goes back to where we started, to our feeling of trappedness, to our feeling of hopelessness when we think about evil in the world, and when we think about death, and when we think about our own sin that we can't seem to get over. Christ gives his children the victory over those. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to Christ who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though many times you and I live like we are slaves to certain sins, things that our spouses would say, yeah, he's never going to change, she's never going to be different, that's just the way, I've gotten used to that. We say, yeah, that's just who I am. I said, no. That power has been broken. Even if we don't live like it's been broken, even if my flesh doesn't know that power has been broken, that I'm not enslaved to that, it has been. If we've been raised with Christ, look at Romans 6, verse 1. What then shall we say? Follow the logic here. This could be like a whole series. We're going to just read it. Are we going to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, free from the slavery to sin. Then he explains how that works. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died once to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. Sometimes our flesh doesn't know that it's dead to sin. But Paul says the reality is Christ has given the victory over our sin, over our flesh, to us when he rose from the dead. He won the victory and gives us the victory over Satan and demonic forces. And before they had not been conquered as they had when Christ rose from the dead. But when he broke the power of death, which was the power of Satan, he broke the power of Satan. And listen, that's why Paul is able to say, for example, in Ephesians 6, battle against the forces of evil. That's not something, we don't cower in fear, we battle against them. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Jesus gives us the victory that he won over the forces of Satan and demons, which is why Paul is able to say, stand up. Fight against them. Battle in the spiritual realms against the spiritual forces. And finally, Jesus gives us the victory that he won over death, which is why, this is not always a reality for me, probably not for you either. This is why when we think about death, when we walk closer to death, we should, if we are in Christ, not have fear. Now, that's not always my reality. Probably not always your reality, but we should not have fear. Why? Because Christ won the victory over death by rising from the dead, and he gives his followers victory over the death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, who have died. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. but each in his order. Christ the first fruits, then is his coming those who belong to Christ. Skip down to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the imperishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ gives the children of God, people who are in him, victory over Satan, demons, sin, and over death. It's the promise of our resurrection. So what do we do? What do we do? If Christ is the victorious conqueror, if he gives us the victory that he won when he rose from the dead, what do we do? We should live in the power of the resurrection. Instead of going around feeling trapped, feeling fearful, feeling that impending doom, something bad's going to happen, it's never going to get any better, and then I'm going to die. And we should live as more than conquerors, which is what Paul said we are. Why? Because Christ, the victorious conqueror, gives us his victory. We enter into his victory when we repent and are baptized and enter into his death and his resurrection. We enter into his victory. And so if you've never done that, you live in the victory that Christ won on the cross and through the tomb and by rising from the dead, but by becoming a Christian, by repenting and being baptized. And if you are a Christian, then for you and I, the message today is not just to feel hope, but to live with confidence. With confidence, look at the sin that's been holding you captive and say, no, Christ broke the power of that in me. Now I'm going to live like a person who's been freed from that. Put to death your flesh through the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Live like a victorious conqueror because Christ won the battle over that sin. As you look down death, as death gets closer to you and it gets closer to each of us each day, let the Spirit of God give you hope that it will be gain for you, that no matter what you leave behind in this life, it will be gain for you because you will be raised incorruptible with Jesus. And that's a good thing. Paul said that is better by far in Philippians 1. So let us be a people who learns to live hopefully facing death instead of fearfully facing death. And let us be a people who does not cower in fear from the evil in the world, but takes the gospel to those around us and speaks boldly about the hope that we have in Jesus. Let us live like people who are more than conquerors, because that is who we are in Christ. Why don't we stand? We'll pray together and then we'll sing. Jesus, we come and we thank you. Thank you that you are who you are, and that you show us who you are, and that you call us to share in who you are. So now I pray, God, that you would help us to live as a people who are more than conquerors in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.